that day at Calvary shed his blood to save us from our sins and to give us new life. Only he could do that, and he was willing to come. And we praise you and thank you for him, for his sacrifice, and for all that he purchased for us by the giving of his blood. Thank you for the Lord's table that he gave us to remember him by to remember the sacrifice that he made that day. We pray that we would rejoice anew in all he did for us, that we would walk more closely to him, that we would enter deeper into the faith, into what he has purchased for us at Calvary by his blood. Walk in the power of the Spirit, victory over sin, assurance of heaven, joy in you, because our sins have been completely cleansed. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we give you praise and thanks that we can honor him in just a few moments once again by partaking of those elements. We thank you that you have brought us all here together today. It is a joy to be with fellow believers, rejoicing and singing your praises, building each other up in our faith, hearing the word proclaimed. We pray that you would bless this hour. Bless the pastor as he brings the message. Flow through him in the words that you have given him to share to help us understand your word more and to apply it to our lives in a deeper way. And Father, we thank you for the guest here today who's going to be sharing her ministry, and we pray that you would be blessing that time as well. And we pray that in all that is done in this hour, you would be honored and glorified, you would be pleased with what you hear and see, that we would bring joy to your heart, and we pray that we would leave this place changed and encouraged in our walk into this new week. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue in our worship.
Hi, I'm Wendy Burpee, and I am the Executive Director of Genesis Women's Clinic of Pottstown and of Phoenixville. We'll start. Better? Okay. We'll start with a baby bottle blast since the pastor mentioned that. So there are bottles in the back, and there's some information back there about our upcoming gala, which is November 6th. That will be an in-person banquet at Sunnybrook Ballroom. So we really are hoping that people will come out, and that will be really well attended. We did just have a Concert for Life just last week, and 250 people came, and it was a really encouraging night for me. It's really nice to see that people are standing with us, and we were able to raise $10,000, which will cover a year of marketing. So that's something really important that we're dealing with in Phoenixville, because we are new here. The phone is everything to young women. Generation Z, the first thing they do when they want an answer is ask Google. So we have to be in the top three, and that costs money. So we are going to have to pay close to $1,000 a month to stay in the top three above Planned Parenthood, which is our goal. So we've been doing really well in Phoenixville, and since you guys are a church in Phoenixville, that's probably what you're most curious to hear about. We opened in December, and it's a slow process. We have had a little bit of pushback in the community, but we know God wants us there. During COVID, who would have thought we would open a second clinic? We weren't sure if the funds were going to continue to come in. We weren't sure what was going to happen. But this opportunity came, and we walked through the door, and now we are seeing about 4 to 5 women per week. That is not what we do in Pottstown. We do that per day in Pottstown, but we know that it's going to build. It's going to take time. When we launch this new program, we're hoping to be getting a lot more clientele coming in. But we have seen some progress. We are doing an ultrasound this Wednesday in Phoenixville, so we're really excited about that. We have seen an uptick in ultrasounds, which is our main goal, is to get a woman in before she gets to Planned Parenthood. So that has been amazing and a little stressful. Last week we had 5, and just getting in that room and seeing that unborn child and praying over that unborn child that you're looking at is... it's really important, and it's really important to me. And then we just go into that counseling room with everything we've got, every piece of truth and information that we can provide to empower a woman towards choosing life. And just this last week, we had a 16-year-old come, and she just looked right at me and said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it." And then, you know, I showed her the baby. She heard the heartbeat, which interestingly enough, she videotaped the heartbeat, which is a really, really powerful thing because she'll go home and listen to that again. And you can't deny that that baby is alive and growing. And she saw all of him or her, and, you know, we had her, it sounds weird, but she was, you know, we had her in tears. She was sobbing. My job is not to make it easy. I am there to make it as hard as possible. I am there to make sure that she realizes that there is a living, growing baby inside of her. So, you know, it's been the weekend, and I don't know where she's going to go with this choice. We'll follow up with her on Monday, but if you want to keep her in your prayers, she couldn't do anything over the weekend. So that kind of brings me to the next point, which is the abortion pills is a really huge problem right now. They brag that abortion is coming down. It's not. It's going up. They're just not fully reporting how many women are now using the abortion pills. So the FDA 2 weeks ago approved that you can actually just call Planned Parenthood and say, I'm 5 weeks pregnant, I want the pills, and they will mail it to your front door. So this is a really horrible practice. It is dangerous. We are already seeing the results of that at our own clinic. So, you know, it's just, it's really hard to imagine that we live in a society where you can send for these things through the mail, you're not being looked at, you're not taking a pregnancy test to prove that you're pregnant, and don't think that people that aren't pregnant aren't going to try to get these pills and sell them on the black market. There's going to be women who, you have to be 10 weeks or less. Well, without an ultrasound or a pregnancy test, how do you know how far you are? The women come in every week and are wrong. And sometimes they're off by 6 weeks. So what if she's 14 weeks and now she's taking this abortion pill? It's extremely dangerous. And there is no follow-up with these women, so they could develop infections afterwards. They're alone. This 16-year-old could be alone, basically having an abortion in her bathroom. I mean, it's just... This is what we're dealing with now. And the current administration is all for taking all kinds of, you know, there's no oversight for Planned Parenthood whatsoever. While they look at us, you know, through a microscope to make sure that we're doing everything just so, and we are, there's no one watching Planned Parenthood anymore. So it's, our job is getting harder. We're seeing more extreme crisis cases. And so I would ask that you would keep praying for us. We have a lot of people as part of our team. We just got a new nurse. We're looking for a third sonographer to keep up with how many women are asking for these ultrasounds. And when you get a call on a Thursday night and they say, listen, I need one tomorrow or I'm going to go get those pills, everybody jumps into action. You know, we're on the phone with, can you come? Can you come? Who's going to meet me there? We just did that Thursday. We get one chance. We get one chance with these women to save the life of their unborn child. So just pray for us. Pray that we continue to see these women finding us so that we can help them. Not one woman of the 167 women that we have performed an ultrasound on have come back and said, I'm sorry that I kept my child. Every single woman is grateful, and every single life is valuable. So keep us in your prayers. We hope to see you at the gala. If anybody has any questions, you can reach me afterwards.
Right. As well as in Pottstown, people coming from all over. All right, I'm going to read the scripture. Got the wrong book here. Acts chapter 2. We've just started recently in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at some exciting time here at the early church in Acts chapter 2. Beginning again, we'll begin again to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him to being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today as we continue with our service. All right, let's turn back once again to Acts chapter 2, where we were reading from. Let's have a word of prayer together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your love and grace and mercy to us. We thank you for your word and for the way in which it speaks to us. We're excited when we think about the early church and all that they did and your wonderful grace and mercy. But Lord, you're the same today as you were then, and you're able to do that again. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts today and draw us closer to yourself and help us to do all that we can to bring honor and glory to your name. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the work that Genesis does. We thank you for Wendy Burpee and for all the staff there and all the work that they put in reaching these people with the gospel and helping them to make wise decisions regarding their families and their children. And Lord, we just ask you to fill them with your presence, with your power, and use them day by day as they present the truth of your word and as they seek to help others. May your will be done, Lord. Help them to raise the funds they need to be able to continue on, and help them to have the power of God in their lives day by day. May your will be done, O Lord, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts today and encourage us and help us as we seek to do your will. We pray for each and every one who is here today. If there is someone here who's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this would be the very day that they might do that. Lord, you know that's the most important thing in all the world. And we just pray that each and every one of us will have the full assurance of our salvation and that we might live for you day by day and walk in the way that you'd have us to go. May Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in his name. Amen. What's it all about? Here we find, no doubt this is what the people were saying. We saw last week how the Holy Spirit came. The sound of the mighty rushing wind, and the people all gathered around, and they heard the disciples speaking in all these different languages that they understood from their home areas, right? And here, they wonder, well, what is this? Say, some of them said, oh, well, I think they just had too much wine. But now Peter stands up and he says, wait a minute, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, no one has had anything yet. I don't know what that implies. But at any rate, we find them all gathered together here. This is the time of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus and the special Jewish festival that they were having. So there was a huge crowd of people gathered together. And now we find the Holy Spirit has come. What does this mean? This is a new dispensation, a new time has come for the people of God. Now, up until this time, we know, of course, they're still working with the Jewish people, right? We haven't gotten into the other groups yet. That will come later. Jesus had told them, you know, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world and reach people with this message, this gospel. So this is what they're doing. Peter, as the spokesman for all of the believers there, there were 120 at that time, right, that had gathered together praying. Now Peter stands up and he tells them, no, these people haven't had anything to drink, but this is the power of God that has come. And Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, so there's the 12 apostles. Matthias has been chosen, so there's 12 of them. They lifted up his voice and he said to them, you men of Judea all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you. And he goes on to say, you know, this is the work of God. This is that which was spoken of in your scriptures. In the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, he has all of this extended scripture here that he quotes, how the Lord is going to pour out his spirit upon the people, and God is going to work in a new way. Now, these were all the Jewish people from all over that knew the scriptures. These were the what they studied week after week as they went to their synagogues. And so they understood somewhat of what he's saying from the prophet Joel. He bases his message here on the Word of God. Of course, that's the most important thing, isn't it? To get the Word of God across to the people. So this is God's doing. Something that he has taken place, that he has arranged. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, part of this at least, because we know the last part is still in the future, where he's talking about the vapor of smoke and blood and fire and the sun's going to turn to blood and all that. That hasn't come yet, okay? But he's just quoting that whole scripture, putting it in context. And comes on down, showing here that this is not something human. This is something God has done. And he talked about it over in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Joel. So, and he talks about this last part here. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a familiar verse, isn't it? It's over in the book of Joel. It says that about the deliverance. And then Paul picks it up also in Romans chapter 10, if you'd like to look with that for a moment. I just found this as I was studying this week, that this is the same scripture that he uses here. Because Peter was talking only to Jews, okay? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now Paul makes it for everyone. In Romans chapter 10, and beginning at verse 8, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So here we find this is the essence. Call upon the name of the Lord and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, and you will be saved. So he proclaims Jesus here as the Messiah and the Savior. Coming back to Acts 2, he's addressing them here, and he says, he tells a story about Jesus. He is a man approved of God. He did these mighty miracles. He was delivered to be crucified. And it's interesting to notice, this was not something that just happened. God planned all of this from the beginning. And that's the important thing to realize, that it says Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He knew that, right? This is the plan of God for our salvation. But also, he says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's man's doing, isn't it? So God, working with man, brought about the plan of salvation, right? And whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So there's the resurrection. Jesus coming forth from the grave as the victorious over sin and death and hell. And he didn't fail in his mission. He accomplished exactly what God had intended for him to do. At the same time, he says, you also are guilty of killing him. So, who killed Jesus? It's a question we can think about for a while, isn't it? Who killed Jesus? Well, according to this, it says God sacrificed him, didn't he? But we, represented by the Jewish people and the Roman people and all of these folks, we're all guilty. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. And we're all can be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. But he did not stay in the grave. He came forth from the grave victoriously. And we can rejoice in that. It's not possible for death to hold him. He conquered the grave. So then, once again, Peter refers his Jewish audience to another scripture in the book of Psalms, where David, in verse 25, speaks concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And it's interesting, if you look that up in the Old Testament, this is the word Lord there is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He said, "I saw the Lord. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. My flesh shall rest in hope. Because," he says, "thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So notice here, he's talking about the resurrection, right? And then Psalm, let's read that. Psalm 16, I should have read that. Psalm 16 and verse 8. We'll notice here what it says. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And Peter points out here, now this is not talking about David. David is playing the part of a prophet. You didn't know David was a prophet, did you? It says he is. He was a patriarch, he was a prophet, and he was king. So, here we find he is speaking about Jesus many, many years, hundreds of years before he was ever born. It's not David who arose. Peter's careful to point that out, that David is dead and buried. We have his grave right over here. He's not in heaven. So it's Jesus who arose again from the grave. And he says, we are witnesses of this. We are witnesses of his resurrection, of his ascension, had seen him go up, and of his exaltation to the Father's right hand. We are, and now there are witnesses of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised, we looked at that last week, you remember? Jesus had promised that the Comforter was going to come. I will send him. And that's happened as well. We are witnesses of all this. And we are witnesses that he is the Lord and Christ. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So here we have the message of Peter, very clear to these people. And they were brought under conviction. Notice that in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. God speaking to them. And they said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Turn away from your sin, from your the thoughts of crucifying the Messiah, the Savior. Change your way of thinking. Come to him. and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say that the baptism is what saves people, right? There are those. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. To be baptized was to identify with, right? And if you want to be saved, you have to identify yourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to identify yourselves with Him. Take sides, right? Put your faith and trust in Him and in the salvation that He gives. So they were convicted and said, "What shall we do?" Repent. Admit your sin. Turn from your unbelief. Commit yourself to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrate your sincerity by identifying yourself with Christ in baptism. I think that's where it comes in. It's not the water that saves us, it's the blood, right? And you say, well, do you have to be baptized? Well, do you have to be baptized? Well, let me ask you this. Why would you not be baptized if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? When the Scripture tells us over and over again, this is what you're supposed to do. You know, if you are a sincere Christian, a sincere believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, then why would you not be obedient to Him? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's part of it. There's the commission. And so it's our duty to be obedient to Him. And then He says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then obey the word. It talks about them here, how they continued on. 3,000 people accepted this. Now, I don't know how many were there. How many you think they might have been there? I don't know how many thousands. But 3,000 of them accepted the message and were saved by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? When do we ever see that? My goodness. Well, maybe some places, I don't know. But 3,000 people responded, yes, that's what I want. They joined themselves to the disciples. They were baptized and joined with the church. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So not only these 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but every day after that, they were adding more and more all the time. You know, man, that's exciting. Think about that. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily. So that's wonderful. And these new believers, it goes on talking about this, at the first church that was begun there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, first of all, the teachings, what they were receiving, the truth of the Word of God. They continued to obey, and in fellowship, rejoicing with one another, and in breaking of bread. I think here we can have, I'm sure they ate together, yes, but also celebrating the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to do in just a few minutes. Having that wonderful opportunity to remember our Lord Jesus and all that He's done for us. There was unity among these people. They continued steadfastly together. Fear came upon every soul. You know, they wonder, what's going on here? What are all these people doing? What's the difference here? Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Wow. Some great changes took place. Now, as you well know, we don't live in the first century. We live in the 21st century, right? And we don't live in the same way that these people did. So we don't have to sell everything and live together. You'd have to have an awful big house, wouldn't you? But anyway, the idea is that we are obedient to the Lord. We want to follow Him. We want to love one another. and remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. I have a list here about the church from William Barclay. He does some writing on the New Testament. First of all, it was a learning church to new believers. Listened to the apostles. Put into practice what they heard. It was a church of fellowship, a band of brothers. It was a praying church. They looked to the Lord for His provision and His guidance. It was a reverent church. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It was a church where things happened. God actively moved among them and did great and mighty things. It was a sharing church. They cared for one another, were willing to sacrifice for each other. It was a worshiping church. They never forgot to visit God's house. Someone has said, God knows nothing of solitary religion. It was a happy church. And the quotation here is, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. What do you think about that? Let's rejoice. They were praising God, in favor with all the people, and the church was growing day by day. That's a wonderful way to be, isn't it? So, what's it all about? It's about God working through His people to bring others to know Him. It's about finding true peace and joy in Christ and spreading it to others. The church should be like a magnet, drawing others to Christ instead of repelling them. May the Lord help us to be that kind of church. That should be our main goal, shouldn't it? To be obedient to the Lord, to walk with Him, and to do His will. May God help us to accomplish that for His glory. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 617. We're going to sing Nearer to the Heart of God as we prepare for our communion. 617.